Matthew 16, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. So did you do something kind for another church member day? Anybody get started yet? All right, a few people. So I went out to eat. There's family sitting there. Then we go to sit down. There's somebody else. We used to go to school, say in the booth next to us. Check comes. It's all paid for. So somebody started right away. And if I'd known, I would have ordered a more expensive meal. But so we usually share a meal. But I would have my own meal. Let her have a meal if I'd known that. Think about that. Doing something kind for someone on purpose. Something extra. Something special. Just try to be a blessing. Matthew 16. Verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, there are a lot of things in this passage, and we could read before and even beyond, but the most important part I want to take right out of the first verse we read, verse 18. Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he said, upon the foundation of his statement that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is building the church on himself. He is the chief cornerstone, and that's all consistent with all other scripture, that the foundation is Jesus himself, then built upon the apostles and prophets. And that's how the church is established. And he goes on to say that I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, the occupants of hell, all the demons, will not penetrate the church so that it's destroyed. And there have been efforts through the years to snub out believers. In the early part of the church, there were great persecutions. And Nero was said of the Roman government would light his gardens at night to burn people to death just for entertainment. They claim to be Christians. So there have been times in different periods of time, the Spanish Inquisition and so on. But yet the church thrives. As a matter of fact, during persecution, it seems the church thrives better than it does during times of prosperity. I think the challenge of our day is people don't need God because they think they have everything they need. But we don't have everything we need. We need the Lord. We need him more than ever. We need his help. The first mention of the church in the New Testament is here in Matthew 16, 18. So a very simple statement is made. Jesus states, I will build my church. So the church is actually built. It is built by Jesus Christ himself. That doesn't mean he doesn't use human instruments. It doesn't mean that we are not part of that and that he uses us to accomplish that task. But the church is God's idea. It was his plan. There are dispensations throughout scripture, and you see how God worked. That when Adam and Eve were created, the world was a lot different. They didn't need a church. You know, I can't imagine if they had a church split. She goes to one church, he goes to another one. And then who's going to lead the singing and who's going to sing? It wouldn't work very well. And then we have the time after the flood, and when, you go through all the periods of history. They were unique times, and God worked in those unique times. But the most prominent time that we understand today is the time of the calling of Abraham and then the worship through the nation of Israel and the tabernacle, then the temple. So Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness. There God showed them how to live, and God had his hand upon the Jewish people to be a testimony to the nations around them, that they would believe in one true God. And they had a series of sacrifices, the priesthood, and that's how people worshiped. Everything went through Israel. But then during the time of Christ, when he came, was crucified, everything changed. It began what we call the church era. And now Jew and Gentile alike can come together without going through the sacrifices and the priesthood, and we can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was crucified, an amazing truth happened. The temple veil was rent in twain, representing the fact that man now has direct access to God. Now, the temple veil was, 6 inches, a foot thick. I mean, it was like a wall. And yet, during his crucifixion, it split open. So now man has access directly to God, Jew and Gentile alike, and we worship through what we call the church. The church is that called out assembly. That's what the word itself means. It is a called out assembly, called out of the world, the lifestyle of the world, living like the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be part of the world. So our thinking is based upon what does God say. The world's thinking is based on what do I want and how can I please people in the world or how can I please myself. But for a Christian, that there's a new perspective. And we come to church to help and encourage one another and to further God's kingdom. But the church is God's idea. He said, I will build my church. He said, it's his church. He calls it my church. It belongs to him. Now look, I've been blessed and privileged to pastor this church for a long time. But it's not my church. Early in the history of the church, sometimes people would say or refer to our church as, oh, Pastor Townsley's church. And it always kind of rubbed me the wrong way. It always almost offended me. I thought, why do you say that? It's not my church. You know, it's the Lord's church. It's God's church, not my church. Now, I think a lot of it was innocent. It's just maybe they couldn't remember the name of the church and they remember my name. I don't know. But sometimes I think they missed the real point that it's God's church. He said, I will build my church. It's his church. Look, you have a Sunday school class. It's not your class. It's his. If you have a responsibility of leadership, it's his. If you're an usher, remember, you're doing it for him, not for you. And if you give money, you're doing it for the Lord, not for recognition. You come to church, it's not to be seen of men. It's for him. It's to honor him. As a young person, you may come because your parents make you, but you have to learn, I need to go because I ought to be there, because I love the Lord. It's his church. There's a number of illustrations that come to mind when sometimes people think what they do in their service, it's to build themselves up, and it's them, they take possession of it. Dr. Robertson went to one of his first churches that he pastored, and there was a woman there that had taught Sunday school for years and years and years. And every year she would tell all the other ladies, and I think they elected a teacher every year, or they picked among themselves who's going to teach. And every year she would say, you know, I've done this for a long time, and, you know, probably somebody else should have a turn. I really, you know, probably it's time for me to step down. And people would beg her. The ladies would say, oh, no one can teach the Bible like you. We want you to come back. And she'd say, oh, all right, you know, I'll do it, I guess. And Dr. Robertson came to the church. And she came into his office and his desk laid down a resignation. Said, you know, I've been teaching this class for a long time. And I think somebody else should probably do it. And I'm just giving my resignation. And he said, thank you, ma'am. Appreciate it. She slammed her fist on the desk and said, what? You mean you're just going to let me resign like that after all that I've done? And she went on and on. What she was doing, she didn't recognize it's the Lord's church, not her church. There have been a couple occasions through the years where I had my voice issue and had some other issues, and you know, I missed for a period of time. It was, you know, a few months. When I came back, it just struck me that there are people still here. The church went on without me. As a matter of fact, the church actually progressed and did better because people started taking responsibility. Things I was unwilling to let go of, people started assuming those responsibilities. The year Dr. Robertson lost his voice is while we were at Bible college, and he didn't preach for a whole year. That year was the greatest attendance, the greatest number of people saved, the greatest growth that they'd ever had in the history of the church. Now figure that out. Well, the way he figured out it, it's his church. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't use people, and he doesn't use people that are very yielded and surrendered and very capable. But the point is, it's his church. And if we get to the point, we think it's ours and it belongs to me. This is my ministry and my thing. And I do it for myself, for my recognition. And we fail to realize that it's really his. And we have to treat it as such. It's his. It's God's house. That's why you come to God's house. You want to be respectful. You know, you want to treat people right. You want to dress right. You know, people go to church, they dress up a little bit. Why? We're going to church. Amen. It's God's house. So it is his church. It's my church. And then his church has to be built. He said, I will build my church. So that's a process of now over 2,000 years that's been going on. He's building his church. So how does he build his church? Through the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. And it's amazing that from the death of one great preacher or missionary, work does not end. Another one comes forward. And there's liberalism that sets in and compromise. And out of that, a group comes and, you know, they start all over again. And they see another church go forward. One of the oldest churches in America that are fundamental Baptist churches, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Now, I've never been there, but, you know, I've heard much about it. I met the pastor who was there for many years. And it goes way back to the beginning, almost, of the migration of some of our early Baptists that came from New England down south, started churches, and it's gone through, I don't know how many, 150 years or 200 years? Is it 200? Is, I don't know if you know. Yeah. And that's a rare, rare thing. It's very rare. And people notice it because it's so rare that a church will remain fundamental that long. And yet, even though churches change and there's compromise and everything else, the church goes on. Why? As he said, I'll build my church. And he didn't always do it our way. Everybody comes up with their own ideas and plans, and here's how to do it. And yet God's plan is always the right plan because he's going to build his church. The early Christians or fundamental churches, the Baptist and a few others, when they came to New England, they were called separatists. Where they were getting away from the oppression of Europe, of mostly England, but of some of the other European countries, of Germany and even Holland. And they came to America because they wanted to get closer to the Word of God and live by the Bible. And they were called separatists. You know, the Puritans were not separatists, but many of the Pilgrims were. They were separatists. They said, we're going to start over. How did that happen? God, the Holy Spirit, brought people out. And there's a remnant. And out of that remnant, other churches were started. So we have to remember something. It's important for us to be faithful and do the work God calls us to do. But ultimately, it is God who builds his church. He said, I will build my church. And it will withstand the attack of Satan and his demons. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So it is the Lord's church. It is going to go forward, and it cannot be defeated. You know, all you have to do, you get worried about everything, just go to the last chapter of the Bible, and you find out he's still on the throne, and, you know, everything's going to be all right. It works out. Why? Because he's in charge. It's his church. We gave the definition of a church, and I think it's important to reiterate tonight what we said this morning. It is a called out assembly. And to be specific, as we think of a church operating today, it is a called out assembly of baptized believers who commit bonded to, or covenant together to carry out the Great Commission. They meet together for worship, edification, and to further the gospel. That's really the function of a church. You can meet anywhere. You can meet in a tent, out in the open. You could build a building. You could meet in a mall. It doesn't matter where you are. It does not have to be a church building, as we think of a traditional church building. But as the people gather together for that purpose, that is a church. No matter where you are, that is a church. The church consists of saved people. So there are people that gather in church buildings where many, if not all, are not even saved. It's not really a church, it's just a church building with people in it. So a church is saved people, people who know they're born again, know they're on their way to heaven. They know if they die today, they're going to be with the Lord. They've had an experience of conversion. They've been born again. The church consists of saved people. And there are appointed church leaders. There's pastors and deacons. And there may be other people that have leadership positions, but the primary role, an office that's given, is pastor and deacons. And a young church may not be able to have deacons for a while, may take a long time. Maybe a church is very small, but it has to have a pastor. Someone's got to lead the church. Doesn't make him better than his members. It just means that's God's plan. There would be a pastor and leaders. The Bible says we're to obey them who in authority over us. So there is a role of authority within the church and guidance through the church. And the two ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's it. When people get saved, the church has them baptized and observe the Lord's Supper to commemorate and remember his death till he comes again. The purpose of the church, what we really want to get to tonight, the purpose of the church. The idea of the word itself, the very meaning of the word church, is to assemble. It is ecclesia, means to call out of, and assemble. That is the very meaning of the word. So the church must assemble. You have to get together. Now there are people who say, well, I can worship God in nature and creation, but you can't be a church by just going out there on your own. You think, I'm going to go to the golf course, and here I'm out in the open, I can see God and all nature and creation. You can't be a church, though. And you get on your boat and go fishing and think, well, I'm out in nature, and this is great. I can worship God at home. I can sit at home, read my Bible, but you're a church when you assemble together. You meet together with other people. Now, there are a lot of reasons why that's important. If you were to miss, would anybody miss you? Now, if you were so inconsistent, they might not even realize that you're part of the church. But if you're someone who's consistent, you know what's going to happen if you miss? Someone's going to contact you and say, we missed you. And it gives you some accountability. So are you checking up on me? Yeah, I want to know. Are you sick? You're all right? Because that's unusual. You're always there. There's a reason that they're not there. So there's some accountability. There are people through the RU program, when we were running that, that have certain addictions and struggles. And yet through all that time, we've never had anybody in church have a problem while they are in church. Amen. Do you know why? Because you're in God's house and there's something refreshing and encouraging when you're here. That's why it's a good thing to be here. Now, you're going to hear a lot of the same things. I remember after I graduated from Bible college and had been in Highland Park Baptist Church for 3 years, I could almost repeat the outline of Dr. Robertson every time he preached. And I had unbelievable illustrations, and his delivery was dynamic and powerful. But the main points were very, very similar all the time. And yet it was moving to be there. There's just something about it. When you're in church, it just makes a big difference. So it's a time to assemble together. It is the purpose of the church to extend itself. It is the great commission, not the great suggestion. It's not a possibility. It should be a reality. Our goal is to get the gospel out to our neighbors, our community, our family. And we ought to be part of that, getting the gospel out. I'll tell you something, too. If you've never been a faithful witness and have been afraid, or you're a new Christian, there's something it does to you when you start talking to people. It creates a new appetite in your heart and life to think, wow, God touched that person's life. Somebody got saved. I want to do that again. Or they might ask you a question. You think, I don't know how to answer that. I've got to get my Bible and get an answer to that. Or they may turn you down and you think, boy, my heart is stirred. How could they walk away from the gospel? There's something about it that when you begin witnessing to people, it does something for you as well as them. It challenges you. But when you do nothing, you can become a little callous toward it or apathetic toward it. So the Great Commission is the purpose of the church. In Acts 1:8, he said, but you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Great Commission is given in every gospel in the book of Acts. Every gospel says we're to go into the world and preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, he talks about how they were continually meeting together in the Word, and God was multiplying the church. That was the purpose of the church. You know, from the very beginning, they were seeing people saved, coming into the assembly, getting baptized, and getting trained and learning the Word of God. Then they were going out and reaching others. Initially, it was Jerusalem only. And God, they were so happy and contented to do what they were doing, they forgot the rest of the Great Commission. And God brought in persecution to scatter them, so they went out finally, and they started seeing other churches like Antioch and the great mission work by the Apostle Paul. So one of the purposes of the church is to assemble, another to extend itself, and number three, to protect it, to protect God's people. False doctrine is not something new. It was in the early church. There were a number of things where they tried to bring, there were Judaizers trying to bring the Old Testament together with the New Testament and mix it together. You know, there's always a work salvation. There's always some group out there that, you know, they can mislead you. And today with the internet, people get on the internet. I'm telling you, it's dangerous. People can sound very good. They can sound like that really is something. They've got something there. There's something new there. And you don't realize they're leading you down the wrong path. That Satan is at the heart of all of that. So we got to be careful. And that is one of the things about the church. Whenever somebody gets caught up in something like that, the amazing thing is they don't come and say, Pastor, I've been hearing someone or I read something. I'd like your opinion about it. What they do is they get off track and then they think, well, I know where the pastor stands. He wouldn't even understand. You know, I can't go talk to him. Or they don't talk to anybody in the church. See, you're accountable to the church, and if you'd learn that, it would save you and spare you from getting caught up in false doctrine. That's the role of the church. It doesn't mean we're isolationists. It doesn't mean we're not open to ideas. And no, it just means there's false doctrine that leads people away. And through the years, we've seen a lot of it happen, where people get misled and their lives ruined as a result. So it is the role of the church to protect the church from the false doctrine and the things from without, but also from within. Sometimes there are problems within the church where there may be gossip or murmuring, complaining. You know, that's the nature of man. Matthew 18, he said, if they neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if they neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So Matthew 19 explains church discipline, that the church's role is protected. And if somebody starts causing problems and they're not in unity, we need to try and resolve it. And the idea is not get rid of people. The idea is to resolve the problem. But if somebody won't resolve the problem, then they should be disfellowshipped. They should not be part of the church. And people need to be warned. So there are people that can be dangerous even within the church. Number four, the purpose of the church, to edify itself. We edify itself we edify one another. Now, I'm not going to mention anybody's name, but I can go through the auditorium tonight, and everybody would, I think, agree with me. That person edifies me. They're an encouragement to me. And you'd point to a number of people tonight, almost everybody, and say, wow, they are an encouragement. And that church edifies itself. We build one another up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. The church edifies itself. Number five, It is the church's purpose to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's right. We can't always just tell everybody what they want to hear. It's not a political action group here. We're not trying to run for office. We're trying to be faithful to what the Bible says. And sometimes people have to be reproved for wrong actions. Then sometimes people need exhortation. I think we all need exhortation. Hey, let's get up and do something. Let's be faithful to God. Let's be more faithful. Let's be on time. Let's be a better witness. We all need exhortation. So it is a role to exhort, rebuke, reprove, preach the word, be instant in season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That is a role of the church. Number six, it is the role of the church to comfort people. If you think about it, right now, we've got several people with various different health issues. A baby in the hospital that was born premature. We've got people in a nursing home. Somebody just turned 100. They've lost their hearing. They can't hear anything. We've got people who are disabled. And others facing cancer and other issues. I mean, there's always things going on physically that within a church, even of this size, that you want to help one another. You want to be conscious of that. And then you have people, periodically they lose a loved one, and you have a funeral, you bring a meal in, you help them, you try and send them a note, give them comfort. There are people going through a tough spiritual time. And they need someone to put their arm around and say, let's pray together. Let me help you. Someone struggling with rebellion, a teenager that's gone in the wrong direction, made the wrong friends, and we say, let me help you. Let's pray together. It is a role of the church to comfort one another. One of the comforting things is to know the end of 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about the rapture of the church, and he said, comfort one another with these words. So we know that in the end it's going to be all right. You know, we can get caught up in the circumstances of the world around us, but in the end, it's going to be all right. No more pain, suffering, sorrow. You know, we have, you know, the older you get, you know, these little pill boxes, it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, that's, you can throw that away. You don't have that anymore. You know, you got all these special salves and essential oils and vitamins, and you know, you won't need that anymore. We get to heaven, and it's unnecessary. You don't have to worry about going on a diet. You don't have to worry about getting your exercise. None of those things are going to be of any concern at all. And all things we worry about. You have to worry about going bankrupt. It's all going to be a paradise restored. We can comfort one another with those words. Another purpose of the church, and these are not necessarily in order of importance, because this would be up at the top, is to pray. To pray for one another. Someone ever told you you're going through some problem or difficulty, and they said, I'm praying for you. You know, that means a lot. You know, somebody visits you in the hospital and has prayer with you. That means something. We can pray for one another, pray for the needs of one another, help one another. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Remember when Tim Nibbs was in the hospital and things looked very, very bleak and the church gathered together? And, you know, there are people never done this before, but, I mean, scores of people coming and praying here in church and others all around the world praying. You know, somebody out in the world, they don't have that. But we can pray for one another, pray for our health, our spiritual good. And that's one of the major roles of the church. Turn with me to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, they would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Said, we bow our knees before the Father because we're praying for the church family, for spiritual good, for spiritual growth. We're not everything that we ought to be. We're not everything we want to be, but by the grace of God, we're not what we were, and hopefully we're growing to become what He wants us to be. But we pray that God would do that work in our hearts and lives. And the next number is to fellowship. Fellowship. We're pretty good at that. I don't have to say much about that. Everybody likes to get together and we chat and talk. You know, in some churches that service is over, they're gone. You know, that doesn't, sometimes I'll go home an hour later, come back, and there's still people here. That, you know, how many times we have meals and, you know, different things we call fellowships that, you know, and even beyond what I even know. I know people get together and pray and different things that they do. That's a help to have someone so you're not alone. And that's why I have to be conscious of our shut-ins and seniors and widows and widowers, that there's an opportunity of fellowship for them. Because that's one of the roles of the church. And last, but in order of importance, would be first, the church's role is to worship the Lord, to worship Him. John 4:23, Jesus answered this sinful woman. He said, but the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I think sometimes the word worship is a little misleading. Sometimes people think it's the music is worshiping. And the music certainly can enhance music if it is honest and truthful and right. But no, it is a sense of the heart and spirit that what we do because we are honoring our God. We are seeking to please Him in all that we do. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatever we do for the glory of God. So our worship, our service is all because of Him. It's a heart attitude. It's a spirit. So we come to church and certainly, hopefully, we worship the Lord as we come, but it goes far beyond that. It's an attitude and a spirit of reverence and respect and connection with a holy God. That is part of the purpose of the church. And then finally tonight, I want to talk about the future of the church. For me as a pastor and many of my pastor friends, and I'm privileged to know a lot of different pastors through the years that have been some great, great people. But universally, a lot of people are concerned about what's happening in America to the churches. Right now, there are many, many churches that they can't find a pastor, and there are no applicants. There are a lot of pastors, they're ready to resign, they're getting older, and they can't find someone to replace them, and they're hanging on, but there's no one there. That's a concern. There's not enough young people surrendering the ministry to even fill the pulpits we have, let alone start new churches. That's certainly a concern. There are some churches that once were fundamental that are changing, and ultimately some of them closing their doors. I mean, it's concerning. But we do have this knowledge that the future of the church is still bright because one day He's going to call us up to be with Him. Amen. The rapture of the church will be the marriage supper of the Lamb and the feast of all feasts and fellowships of all fellowships. I don't know exactly all the details, exactly what it will look like, but I know what the Bible says. There's going to be a feast, a marriage supper of the Lamb. He's going to be present and the host, and the bride will be there. I can't fully comprehend it nor understand it, but I know enough of what it says that I want to be there, don't you? Amen. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Why don't you turn there with me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know, the attitude here is there are people who had lost their relatives and their families, they had deceased, they were saved, but they had gone on, and this was written to them to comfort them, to say, don't worry, here's what's going on. For I believe that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Habakkuk's prophecy was that one day the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. I don't know if we can comprehend what that would be like, to be in a place where the glory of the Lord is all-consuming. I just can't fathom what that would be like. Guarantee it, no rock and roll music, no loud music, no swearing, no dirty stories, no backstabbing, no gossip. We'll be in his presence and holiness all around us. The glory of the Lord present. I can't get my mind around what that means, but I think I'm going to look forward to that day where his glory is magnificent and all-consuming. What a day that will be. Christ loved the church. This morning we began by saying, this year we want to emphasize, I love my church. Because Christ loved the church. That church is people, those who are saved, part of our fellowship. But it all is because we love him, because he first loved us. Let's do our best as we start this year, all over anew, we just recommit ourselves to our relationship to the Lord and to love his church. Let's bow for prayer.